So this morning, I want to talk about God being the good shepherd. And in John chapter 10, if you want to turn your Bibles there, verse 11, he says this, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." When Jesus talks to us about being the good shepherd, he is, number one, giving us the definitive answer of who he is. But number two, he illustrates that to us in a few different ways over the next several verses. And for this, he starts out with this basic statement, but after that, it really picks up speed. So he contrasts himself against the hired hand. Now, this comes right on the heels of his previous explanation at the same time, the same discourse, it's not days later or months later or whatever, at the same time, right after he's told us that he was the door. And he's defined himself then as being the only way to eternal life, the only way to salvation. And so he's going on to elaborate and expand on this more. So the people, the children of Israel that are there listening to this and hearing this, they can know exactly what's going on. And they can get a better picture of exactly who he is and why they should receive him as who he is. And so he lights this up and he goes into and he contrasts himself with the hired hand. And the hired hand really leaves a lot to be desired. He says this, "He who is a hired hand," this is verse 12 and beyond, "he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." So again, we talked about him really letting the Sanhedrin have it, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the men in leadership there that were listening to his discourse, and he's at it again. He's stirring the pot with them again. He wants them to understand again exactly who they are and what they've done. But he's coming in as the good shepherd, and in the second half of this contrast, he talks a little bit about himself and who he is and what he's done. It says this, that Jesus is the owner of the sheep, not the hired hand. Jesus will never abandon his sheep. Jesus will care for his sheep, and he is willing to give his life for his sheep. So I was sitting there reading these verses, and the first thing that popped into my head was Psalm 23. And David describes and walks us through this very scenario, and he says, hey, this is me. David, the servant of the Most High God, life has been tough, but in spite of it being tough, this is exactly how and what I see of God. And David in Psalm 23, in the first three verses, says this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Number one, the Lord is my shepherd. God wants you to know him and understand him as a personal, loving God. And Jesus, as his answer to our problem of sin, and he too comes to us in a loving and sacrificial way. And he says, secondly, "I shall not want." What is it you no longer want for? You don't want for love. You don't want for compassion. You don't want for faithfulness. And you don't want for forgiveness. He looks at us and says, hey, this is the whole ball of wax. This is what I'm here for. But he doesn't even stop there. He continues on as David spills out his heart, as God speaks to us through him. And he says, hey, he leads me in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. So God says, listen, when I save you, when you ask me to be your Lord and Savior, I have a plan. I've made provision for you. I've got things, the green pasture. I've got things, the cool waters, right? So I've got this provision for you. But he says, I'm going to make you to lie down. Why? Because I have protection for you, no matter what. Right? But he says, I also have a plan and a purpose. He's going to lead you in righteousness. For why? His name's sake. He leads us in righteousness so we grow in that ever-deepening understanding from our perspective of exactly what our salvation means to us. And then he gives us also the opportunity to reflect that, to be able to share that with people around us so they can know and see and hear the message of the gospel and listen to the Father and the Son wooing them, calling them to himself. And he does that for us. But see, here's one of the things that's not really a popular thing. In verse 4, it says this: "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." I am not now, nor have I ever been a shepherd. I have seen, well, Kevin and Lois are shepherds, but you know what I mean. That's just their last name. Sorry. But I've never been a shepherd, and my uncle had a dairy farm, and right across the street was a sheep farm. And so I could see it. I could see it from a distance. I could see what was going on from a distance. So I didn't really understand or appreciate everything that was going on. But David sits here and talks about how he has this deep personal understanding that, and we all understand, sheep are basically defenseless animals, right? They need a defender. They need a protector. And so with these sheep, David's given us this great picture here that they're going to walk into dangerous situations, but the shepherd will always be there to protect them. And I was looking at this, and I was just praying about, you know, what to say and how does this illustrate and how does it translate into a modern day? Because, you know, you look up pictures online and it's kind of the older cast where you've got the, you know, the different kind of clothes and we'd wear. It's got the shepherd's crook with the hook in the top so he can grab the sheep and bring them back. He's got the club or this little staff that he can beat off people with. And I thought, what's a great modern picture of that? And one of the things we like to do is just see how God's transformation has occurred in various people's lives in our church. And so I've asked this morning if Shara Klug would come up, and she's going to share a few stories for you. And guys, if you would go to the next picture and hold it there, that would be fantastic. So Shara, come on up. I'm going to give Shara a hand. So number one, that is you.
That is me.
That is you, all right?
A couple years ago.
Tell us your story.
Okay, hi, I am Shara Klug, and I spent 26 years in the military, the last 17, I think, I don't know, last count, in the Minnesota National Guard as a helicopter pilot. I was blessed to be able to fly both the Black Hawk and the Chinook and go on deployments to Iraq in both helicopters. And, you know, until somebody asks you to talk about this kind of stuff, you don't really realize the lifestyle that you lived. This is just an everyday thing, you know, getting in a helicopter, flying, picking up people, and then you just go to Iraq and you do the same thing, and you don't think about it until you get on stage and you have to tell people what you did. And so this week I was thinking about how does this translate into, you know, Psalm 23, and then all these stories start coming into my mind, like, oh, somebody else was telling me this stuff. I probably wouldn't believe them, or I'd probably have to pick up my mouth from the ground. And I don't say that in arrogance at all. But I have been really blessed to have a career, or I retired 2 years ago, to do this. There's so many other people that didn't make it 26 years or 17 years to be able to tell their story. The first one I want to share with you, I wasn't actually even flying. I was in Iraq. I was actually sleeping. And we would get mortar attacks. I'm sure you guys have heard about mortar attacks. And they happened every so often while we were there. And believe it or not, they become not a big deal because they happen so frequently. You always survive them. It's not a really big deal. But when a mortar attack happens, you're supposed to go into the bunker, which is made of like cement walls and a ceiling, and then they have sandbags on it for your protection. And I kind of got a little bit complacent with that, and I would just ignore it, and I would never go to the bunker because it never became anything big. And this one time, it ended up being a little bit more significant, a little bit longer lasting, a little bit closer to my hooch, where I was sleeping. And I literally laid in my bed and said, okay, God, if this is my time, I'm ready to meet you. As I was driving today, I thought, I don't know if I should share that. That just shows my ignorance. But But I truly had a faith that I was not fearful. I was completely at peace. I was completely, I was just ready to meet my maker if that was my time. Thankfully, I'm able here to share this with you because I've had a lot of good things happen since then. But it's for me, it was one of those situations where I just showed my faith, because sometimes I doubt how much faith I have, but it truly showed to me the faith that I have. The other story I wanted to share was, and this, nothing happened in this situation, but it just, again, one of those times when it could have, maybe, and turned out a lot crazier than it did. When we first got to Iraq, we flew partly days, partly nights. But then about a month in, we got some intel that I think it was Al-Qaeda, was trying to shoot down a Chinook. And so we decided to fly completely at night, under the cover of darkness, so that we could be a little bit safer. And so I think I was in the second Chinook, and we landed in an LZ. It felt like about as big as this room. Like, it wasn't very big. There was no room for air. We landed, picked up people, I want to describe what it looked like, because that, I think, is the craziest thing. Like, we landed with not any room for air. We had the river to our left. We had a big bridge to our right. We had built-up area to our right and then behind us. And so when you're landing and stuff like that, obviously you don't want to hit your other helicopter, because that's rough. yep, in case you were wondering. We fly with guys in the back, and they're literally, because I can't see my tail, so I can't see how far back I can go. You know, in a helicopter, you do drift, and you feel like you're in one spot, but you definitely are drifting. And so we're landing, it's dusty, I have the guys talking to me, we have a helicopter in front, that's all I can see. The guys in the back and the sides are telling me, okay, you're drifting right, come back left 2 feet. Okay, stop, hold your hover, come straight down. Up, come back up, you're drifting back. Like, there's a lot of chatter going on. And at any given time in those buildings, you could have somebody taking a pop shot at you, or from the bridge. Like, it's just crazy, like, looking right here, I'm seeing the bridge right there. And then when you take off, it's the same thing. You have to come up to a hover and then go forward. And it's so easily, we could have been shot down. And again, this was just Monday, right? We can talk about Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, right? Like, this is what you do every day. And you don't think about it until you're in a situation like this where your pastor asks you to get up and tell you about your time in Iraq or wherever you've gone. So I have been, you know, like, even that Black Hawk picture where we were sandbagging, you know, we were down in Hurricane Katrina and we sandbagged. We were firefighting. Like, there's so many situations that we could have had the situation go completely wrong. And, when we were talking, I was saying, I don't know how people go through what I did, but just in regular life, how people can go through and not have a faith in Jesus Christ, because I don't know how, I don't know how people get through their days without that.
Okay. I think don't go anywhere. Okay. I've got a question for you. Mm-hmm. Is it okay? Can you tell us the rank that you achieved, what you held while you're in service?
Mm-hmm. Okay. So I was a CW4. Most people know, like, sergeants, privates, and then people also have heard of captains and lieutenants and majors and generals. And there's this really amazing rank right in the middle that, of course, it's called a warrant officer. And so warrant officers, most people started off in the enlisted, so most of us were privates, specialist sergeants, and then we transitioned to an officer rank of warrant officer. That is another thing that's been really cool is my 17 years, I ended up, right when I retired, the highest female pilot warrant officer in Minnesota, which is one of those things that, you know, when you join the military as a private Klug, and then you look 26 years later, you're a CW4, it's a little surreal. And I often think, really? This is as good as it gets? okay. You want to give it to me? No, I kid. But yeah, it's just one of those things. It was fun to make that rank.
Good deal. That's great. Thanks so much, Carol. We just take that with you. Yeah. So I don't know what your Monday looks like, but flying into Baghdad in the main drag is not my Monday morning. So, but isn't that really something else? So, and some of the things that Shara said were just such great nuggets for us. People were specifically trying to shoot her down. They wanted that pilot. They wanted that Chinook. That was going to be their captivity. Or excuse me, that was going to be their championship, because that was a prize that they were shooting for, and God protected her, right? I mean, you think about that. Shara told us, how did people get through without Jesus? You know, so, yea, though I fly into the valley of the shadow of death in my nice Chinook helicopter with its armament and its side guns and its missiles, and right? It can't do anything for me like God can do for me, right? And I'm so excited, so thankful, and also a little afraid. Does anybody like just kind of go, ooh, Shara, don't mess with her, right? Shara has an amazing son, Wesley. I'm going, ooh, tough mom. So that's good, and he'll be a good man for it. Just, absolutely, absolutely. But that's a great look, I think, at how we see the Bible come to life, not only in understanding David's plight, where he was at, what he was facing, who was after him, and that type thing. But we can also see this is the timeless truth of God that can be applied to our everyday lives, down to exact minutia, to the small pieces of what's going on. And we can have great confidence in the fact that the salvation that he promised back then is the salvation that he promises today. And he wants us to be part of it. He wants us to have it. And so we see this great illustration here as we're looking at what Jesus did for us. When he came, and he came, started that relationship process with us that continues on. Secondly, Jesus is perfect in his relationships. In John 10, 14 and 15, it says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Sheep. This might be hard for some of you. It was hard for me because this is totally me. So guys, if you'd roll the clip. Good, you're all laughing. We all understand. This is us. This is all of us, all right? But I won't just put it off on you. I want to say, hey, this is me, right? This is me. This is exactly. Did you play that again? That was just so much fun. So much fun. But here it is. The shepherd comes along. The sheep can't get itself out of the ditch, right? The shepherd takes care of us. We cannot get ourselves out of the ditch. So he pulls us out, and presto, here we go again. And you know, when you think of God, and some people really have a hard time when they see the tragedies around this world brought on by the sinful nature of man and the world system and Satan's backing all that, they have a hard time understanding God's love. But God is love. He's always been love. And he loves us. And he loves me when I fall short again. Right? When I fall short as a husband, if I fall short as a dad, if I fall short as a son, and I have in all those areas, if I fall short as an employee, if I fall short as a boss, whatever, I mean, I've been able to fall short in all those areas. And God doesn't just tolerate me. He doesn't tolerate my sinful nature. He loves me. And he says, I want to give you what you don't have and you can't get for yourself. I want to give you a nature that you don't have, and I'm going to save you, and I'm going to put the Holy Spirit in you so you are marked for me, and you can now live above the nature that you were born into. Isn't that an awesome thing? And you think how amazing God is that he just says, hey, I love you so much. Oh, Grant, by the way, you've got two natures now. You're going to be kind of struggling with this for your whole life, and as you go along, I'm going to keep being there for you. All right? And as you grow, you're going to understand and you're going to realize that, man, my love for my relationship with my Savior is greater than the love for myself And in some ways, shapes, and forms, I'm going to start growing and walking closer to him. And when I do that, people are going to see that in my life, and then I have the opportunity to be exactly what we talked about before. That example of God's redemption, so others can find it as well. What a great privilege we have. What a great life we have. What an amazing opportunity for us to just really sit back as people and go, okay, I need to back up. I need to cut myself some slack. Maybe I need to cut some ties to create the slack. But I am going to sit and I'm going to spend some time with my Savior. I'm going to put my nose in his word and I'm going to talk to him personally. Now, I had a cool thing happen this morning about 3 a.m. I know, usually things happening at 3 a.m. are not cool things. I didn't see this until 6 a.m. when I got up. But one of our young men, and this is kind of a military day today, one of our young men, his name's Tashawn Black. Ty, this is for you. I love this kid so much. This church has loved this young man since he was just a little boy coming to Awana. And Deshaun is in the Army and has been for about a year now deployed. So that sandbox that Char was flying into and out of, he's somewhere over there right now. I don't know exactly where, but I know this. We miss him. I'm proud of you. Thank you for protecting us. You be safe, keep your head down, and look forward to seeing you when you get home in a bit, okay? So, I love Tashawn like he's my own flesh and blood because I can, because of Jesus. In my own self, the love I have is myopic, it's short-sighted, its scope is narrow. But the reason that he sends me a message at 3 a.m. just to simply say, I love you, is because he has that too. So I know he's fine, but I know he's standing right now in the valley of the shadow of death. And he's there for us. But I'll tell you this, as an opportunity that we have as believers, we don't have to go somewhere in a foreign country halfway around the world. We can walk down to the street. We can walk across the street. It may be in our own home. And when someone's going through the valley of the shadow of death, God can use you and use me supernaturally to minister to and to be part of the solution that they need to have in their lives right then and right now. And for us, it's a small sacrifice. It may be an inconvenience of time. It may be an opportunity to drop some financial help into someone's life. Or maybe there's some other need that people have. But it's an opportunity for you to have. And if you don't have it, we have a church here that can band together if there's someone in need that we need to be part of that help. But that is such a great privilege in life. And this world is a meat grinder. Every single day, the system of this world, and Satan is using it to attack every individual and group of people around the world to try and destroy them and distract them so they don't hear and listen to and look and receive the message of salvation that Jesus has. And in that day, when Jesus was talking, making this presentation, the people of religion were really in the way. And so we're not here to be people of religion. Do we do things in a religious fashion? Yeah. Right? If you look at religion as being a routine way of doing something, yeah, I'm religious about that. Right? How many people have habits? Right? I've got habits. Any lefties in the room besides me, left-handed people? There's a few of us in our right minds. Yes, thank you, thank you. All right. I always put my left sock on first. You know, I don't know why I do that, but I just notice that. Right? I notice that. So there's a way, the way you brush your teeth. I mean, there's habits. We have these habits, right? And so God just keeps inviting us to take these things that are our habits in our lives and make good use of them and to practice discipline. Good. But if it becomes overriding to breaking that and meeting the needs of people around us, we got a problem. We got a problem. Life is so busy and so hectic. I know. I mean, people have important things to do all the time. You know, maybe you have to binge watch Downton Abbey. It's important. Maybe you got to play video games for 5 or 6 hours at a time. It's important, but you're busy, right? Folks, we need to pull ourselves back, and while we enjoy the trappings of it, okay, and how many people here play video games? Come on, what's with the reluctant hands? Put those up, okay? Are they fun? Yeah, they're fun, right? They're fun, okay? What I'm talking about is let's dial these things in and say, hey, listen, I'm dropping this thing if I know there's a need I need to go do. If I know there's a priority I need to pursue, okay? And sometimes it is fun just to kind of check out and go play some mindless game for a while and then come back to whatever you need to do so I can see, understand the relaxation part of it too. But Jesus invites us to have this relationship with him, and he wants us to focus on him, and with good reason. All right, as we look down in the following verses then, we see Jesus is calling us, and he does so because he has authority. He has authority to do it. In John 17, verse 18 through 18, it says that, John 10, 17 through 18, it says this, for this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. This was very confusing to the people on hand, and it is somewhat to us today too. And it's because of this. I'm talking about an infinite, limitless God, and my understanding is confined to my brain, my whatever it is. Some people, it's like 2.4 pounds. Maybe for really smart people, it's a little more, right? But we have this limited understanding. But just because I don't completely comprehend everything about something, does that mean I can't apprehend it? I certainly can, right? I can understand something and how it functions. So when we talk about our money, for example, on our notes and on our coins, it says, e pluribus unum, right? Out of many, one. So we understand that whole concept, right? Many states come together and make one nation. So if I want to understand God and understand why Jesus has authority, he keeps telling me that he works with his Father. Well, Father God, right, is part of a Trinity. Three independent persons that share the divine nature, one divine nature. Now, the thing that's unique about Jesus, he actually has two natures, right? Because he was one nature with the Lord in heaven, with our Father in heaven, but when he came to earth as a man, he had the human nature as well, right? He got hungry, he's hot or he's cold, he wore clothes, he ate, he did all these things. So we can understand Jesus in the Trinity. We understand that because he is God, that he can say exactly what he says. I have authority, I have the power and the right to one, lay my life down, and two, pick it back up. But then the other thing that he does is if you read your Gospels, and I encourage you to do that, I love the book of John, just start reading there. The thing that Jesus is constantly reminding us of is that he works in perfect unity, harmony, and concert with the Heavenly Father. That should give us unbelievable comfort because there's no error in him then. We don't have to worry about the accuracy of anything that he says. Whether we fully grasp it or not, he's telling us the truth, and we can grow into the understanding of it. But it's amazing that he wants us to know this. It's amazing that he wants us. Why? Because God is love. The people that I know best, I love the most, right? As a human being, right? And even then, I don't completely know them. Not every thought of my wife's is, you know, as much as she tries to tell me, not every thought of her life is known to me, right? And vice versa, right? But I love her, and I understand her, and I walk through life with her, and so I know her in a way I don't know everybody else. But I can understand the depths of God's love because the longer we're married, we just celebrate our 36th anniversary on Tuesday, 36 years. And my brother Greg, in true form, says, "I don't know how she's done it." So, yeah, most people don't. But anyway, so we have that opportunity though, to know Jesus Christ, that he is God. He was God and he will be God. For a time he came here, and again, this is one of those things, you ever had this thought in your life if there's like some really famous person you'd like to meet? I mean, the Olympics just finished, or just about finished. And you look at these Olympians, you go, wow, it'd be really fun to talk to them, to see them, to get to know them, and ask them a few questions about the road. You know, what did it take to get there? And with the whole Simone Biles thing, I mean, she was very open and transparent about the cost, right, that it was there. And so it was fun to hear some of those things from her. But we have this opportunity to know, right? It would be so cool, in my mind, if when Jesus was walking, I could have been like the 13th disciple. Wouldn't that have been great? I mean, just kind of see how everything unfolds. And like a lot of the olden days, we like to romance those things. There's some things about that. God, I'm not up for that. But it's just the thought of being able to see Jesus in the flesh. Well, I don't see him in the flesh now, but I'm looking forward to seeing him in the flesh because why? He told me that he's coming back. But he's not just coming back for me. Because he says here, as he loves us, he loves the children of Israel that he was talking to at the time. But he said, hey, guys, by the way, I'm bringing more people, and they're not from this tribe. They're not from your group. Who are they from? From the rest of the groups, from the rest of the world, I'm bringing them to me. And he gives us the opportunity to be part of that now. But I look at this, and I understand this, and I say, hey, Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ laid his life down willingly. No one could take it from him. And Jesus Christ raised himself from the dead in concert with his Father. Isn't that cool? All right. And because of that, you and I have this opportunity. Start the relationship with him. If you haven't, it's pretty simple. Just throw your beliefs on what I was just telling you. And don't take my word for it. Read it yourself. Throw your beliefs on that. I can't save myself. I can't solve my eternal problems. I can't solve my temporal immediate problems. I need Jesus to come into my life and do that. And then watch him turn you from, right, an enemy of God into an ambassador of God. That's cool. That's cool. If you want to play for the gold medal every day, do that. Do that. That's exactly what the opportunity is that's in front of us. Playing for the gold medal every day, every day, every day. And even when you mess up, even when you don't have your best performance, you see the girls, the ladies pole vaulter that won for the U.S., you have 3 tries at every height. The first 2 tries at the very first lowest height to qualify, she blew it. She didn't make it. On the 3rd try, she cleared it and then went on aces from there and won the gold medal from behind. And it's just a cool story, right? But that's us, guys. God gives us this great opportunity in life, and there's times we're going to miss the mark, and then he's going to go, boom, here you go. And you realize at that point, this is not me. I did not set this up. I did not accomplish this. God used me to accomplish that. That's the most amazing thing that anybody could ever experience in life, to know the Father, God, loving Creator, uses you. Oops. Don't let the opportunity slip by. It's not a tomorrow decision. It's a today decision. Start your relationship with him. Or if you already have, move down the road. Let go of the junk of this world and grab onto Jesus and go. Just go. He'll go at your speed. He'll take you with him everywhere and anywhere and all the time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just are so thankful and grateful that you have made yourself so obvious to us and plain to us in your word so that we can understand it. Lord, that it makes sense to us, that it is logical, but it is also a very emotional thing too as you reach out and touch our lives. And Lord, you are just so good and so gracious to us that we are able to, and I know we take it for granted sometimes, to actually talk to and spend time with the creator of everything. It's just absolutely, literally mind-boggling. But we just thank you so much for your graciousness. We thank you for your love and your patience. We thank you for looking at us, even though we were enemies of you. we were sinful creatures that you can't have before yourself in eternity. You made the way so that we can be acceptable to you and we can know the righteousness because you've imparted it to us. So, Father, if there's any here today that don't know you, I pray that you wouldn't leave them alone. I pray that you would prick their hearts, prick their minds, let them know they need you. They need Jesus as their Savior. And for those of us who know Christ, Father, just please work in our hearts and minds. We want to grow a better relationship with you. We want to know what you say. We want to understand what you say. We want to do what you say so we can have that same kind of rewarding relationship that you have with your Father. And we thank these things. We say these things in Jesus' name. Amen.